Well done, Alexis. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We prayed a moment ago for Tracy Kerr, but this morning he preached his first sermon on this tour in Afghanistan. So this is exciting, and we want to think about that and praise the Lord for that. I do encourage you to continue to pray for him. So I believe everywhere he goes is pretty much by helicopter. And so you pray that the Lord will just keep him and the other service personnel safe. And it is good to have his family here with us this morning. You pray for them as they're without their daddy or their husband, that God will continue to be with them and take care of them. So we go this morning and we're going to continue our study looking at what would Jesus say. We're going to ask ourselves today, what would Jesus say about giving? People will say to you, they really start saying it after Halloween, that this is the season of giving. And so as we think about giving, I want you to ask yourself this morning, why is it that you give? Why is it that you do the things you do? And it'll become kind of clear. We're not just talking about giving in a monetary standpoint. We give in different ways, but why do we give and why do we do what we do? Today, it is all about branding. You hear about branding. Here's an article from Forbes magazine. 7 questions that you need to ask yourself as you're coming up with your personal brand. So everyone's got a brand. You have a brand. Companies have brands, schools, and so forth. And then if you go and look at it, there's all kinds of information. What's your personal brand? And here's what's important that you think about your brand. And so brand means what people think about you, what people's perception of you is. Some of us are old enough to remember the tennis player Andre Agassi, and he would say, image is everything. And so if you may go back and remember, he would take a picture and talk about how image was what mattered, what people's image of you was. And there's a lot of that that has permeated our culture. Some of you know the comedian John Crist, whom I'm just going to say I love. And you could go and Google John Crist, and he has something out there. Google John Crist, Crist marriage proposal. And so you all wasn't like this, so it's okay. So as you're going along, what you see is, you may not be able to see this, but it's like, I believe her name is Madison's engagement, director Madison, take 43. And so he goes, he does the proposal, and then she comes back and she says, no, I want this angle. I want it to be this way for the lighting and so forth. No, this is not good, and comes back. And basically what John is doing is saying, hey, this is our culture now. We take everything, and we've got to put it all out because we're trying to create this brand. Well, as we think about branding, giving is in. This is a Forbes magazine cover, kind of a spread where they're talking about entrepreneurs, how they can save the world, and all it is that they're giving. Mostly they're talking about giving of their money, giving of their time and their efforts, trying to change the world, trying to save the world, if you will. But one of the things we want to ask ourselves this morning is, what would Jesus say about our giving? What would Jesus say about our branding, if you will? What would Jesus say about what people's perception of us is and how much attention we should pay to that? So look in Matthew chapter 6, that's page 811 in your pew Bible. Scroll down, and actually we'll just start out right there in verse 1. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, says, beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you're giving in secret, your Father who sees in secret will also reward you. Now go back and look at the very first word. And that first word says, beware. And so when you think about the word beware, it's like taking hold of someone, getting their attention. And it's a bit like a coach sometimes will say, I want you to get this in your mind really quickly. Stick with number 31
or run number, you know, this particular play. Listen to what I'm telling you. And you'll see coaches from time to time get in a player's face or take a player, you know, put their hand around them or something and say, I want you to be aware of this. Watch this or be aware of that. And so what he's saying in this passage is he's saying, I want you to get this really good. Get this really clear in your mind. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. And so he's like, you know, get this in your mind. He grips us, if you will, by our head and says, pay attention to this. And then he says, beware of practicing your acts of righteousness in front of others. So there's one thing to get in our mind really clear. The Lord expects us to practice righteousness. What is practicing righteousness? Well, in 1 John 2:29, he says, now if you know that he is righteous, meaning if you get it in your mind, in your heart, that God is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So in this passage, John is writing, everyone who's a believer understands God practices righteousness. What is righteousness? To do justice and to do mercy. That's kind of a summing it up there. So he says, that's what God does, and that's what you do if you belong to God. And so as you think about the Good Samaritan, he practiced righteousness. He saw someone who was in need. He stopped at danger to himself at personal expenses. He paid for this fellow to go to an inn. He put him on his animal and he took care of him. He practiced righteousness. He showed mercy to someone that was in need. And so one thing to get in our mind real quickly is God expects each and every one of us to practice righteousness. And so we're going to talk about it, and it's going to sound like he's talking about giving, which he is. But he's not just talking about giving our money, our tithes, and our offerings. He's talking about doing things like befriending someone that doesn't have any friends. He's talking about a kid sitting beside another kid in the lunchroom that no one pays attention to or no one's ever there for. He talks about someone befriending someone at work that doesn't quite know the ropes or doesn't quite know what to do. He's talking about people like, hey, this person doesn't have anywhere to go for Thanksgiving. I'll bring them over my way. That's practicing righteousness. That's practicing mercy and giving to others. And so get it in our minds that he's saying to us, I'm expecting you to do this. This is what you do as believers. Now keep on going. And he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. And so this is the clincher. And so he's doing something, but he's doing something for other people. There's a professor that I spent a lot of time with, and I was talking to them last week. And just so happened that I realized as I'm talking to them that they've got like 5 students from other countries coming to their Thanksgiving dinner next week. And so as I'm listening to this, I realize this is a really nice thing. And there's some people that would make a big deal and want everyone to know about it, but this professor is all on the down low, as the kids like to say. You know, no one really knows about it. This is what the Lord is getting at. Do we practice our righteousness so other people look at it and so other people are like, oh, what a nice person this professor is? Or are we practicing it because we're wanting to please the Lord? So he says, I want you to come back and I want you to be beware of your motives. And so for you and I, we might stop and ask ourselves, why is it that I'm doing what I'm doing? Why is it that I'm giving? Why is it that I'm befriending? Why is it that I'm practicing righteousness? Or what's the point of what I'm doing? And real quickly, we may come back and say, well, what does it matter? If a building gets built, like if someone gives a great donation, if someone gets befriended, what's the point? Who cares what the person's motive is? But just think about that for a minute. We care about motive when it comes to anything. 2 weeks ago today, where there was the shooting at the church there in Texas. 6 weeks ago, we had the shooting in Las Vegas. And what's the first thing people start asking? Why? What was in this mind? What was this person's motive? Why did they do what they did? And they figured out, okay, well, this guy was a domestic violence kind of situation in Texas. Perhaps this fellow in Las Vegas had lost money or whatever. We really don't quite understand his motive yet. But people keep asking why and what's the reason for it. We want to know why. And when you really think of it, we get it. Motive matters. Why someone does, even when it's a terribly evil act, it matters why it is they've done that. You don't believe this? Think about this for a moment. Let's say that your husband might bring home flowers, or let's say your wife might bring home a bunch of cinnamon rolls. I know that was a whatever it would be. You know, your favorite food, right? And you find out later it's because, well, you made a dent in the car and you were trying to assuage their concerns for a little bit. It matters whether it's out of love or concern or whether it's trying to kind of sweep something under the rug. And so the Lord Jesus says, watch out. What are your motives? Look at this again in verse 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And so he says, stop and think. Am I doing what I'm doing because I'm trying to create a brand? Am I doing what I'm doing because image is everything in my mind? Am I doing what I'm doing because I might get a raise or someone might help me out later down the road? It's a way of networking. Or am I doing what I'm doing so that I will be glorifying the Lord? The Lord started this message with Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. And he comes down in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so as he's going through the Beatitudes, and notice he's saying you're living in an opposite way of conventional wisdom, of what the world says. And so he says your motive as you go through your life is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so when you sit beside that person that's an outcast in the lunchroom, or you give someone some money that's going through a particular difficulty, or even give of an offering to the Lord in church, you're doing it to honor and glorify God rather than to make a brand or a name, if you say, for yourself. So he says, beware of this, practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then he says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when we do things to help others or we practice righteousness, there may be some folks that pat us on the back. There may be some folks that have a positive image of ourselves. And he's like, be careful about that. Later, Jesus gave an example. He talked about some of the Pharisees and said they do all their deeds, all their good works. They do these to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Here's a picture of an Orthodox Jew who's wearing a phylactery. It looks like a hat, sort of. And so some of them would have long ones they would wear, big things they would wear. And basically it's a way of showing this must really be a spiritual person. This must really be a person that's serious about the Lord's work in those days. And so Jesus is saying they're doing these things, and they're doing these things so that people will see them and be impressed by them. And so he says that they have their reward here. He says that you will have no reward, though, from your Father who's in heaven if we do things for the wrong motive. So think through the Bible. What are examples of people who did things for the wrong motive, wrong reason? And how did the Lord respond to them? Really quickly, as the Bible begins, we see an example of Cain. Cain gives an offering to the Lord. Abel gives an offering to the Lord. Abel's offering was accepted, and the Lord respected it and was pleased with it. But the Bible says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. God did not care about that offering. And it made Cain angry, and his face fell. Now, people have debated about what was wrong with Cain's offering. And some folks say, well, he didn't offer an animal, and Abel did. He offered an animal. He offered grain. He offered something else. And folks will sometimes say, well, that's it. But as you read the text, you realize he did not offer his first fruits, or it sounds like he did not offer his best. But really, when you get down to it, it's all about his heart or his motive, why he did what he did. He did something, but apparently his motive was not to honor the Lord. And so the Lord looked at it and said, I don't want it. I don't care about it. I don't regard it. And then Cain became very angry. Verse 6 says, the Lord said, why are you angry, Cain? You gave something out of the wrong motive. I rejected it. I don't want it, the Lord is saying. why are you angry and why is your face fallen? He says, if you do well, in other words, if you give an offering for the right reason, honoring me, for the right motive, will it not be accepted? And he says, and you do well. And then he has that phrase, sin is crouching at the door. So Cain, you've got a choice to make. You can become bitter about this, you can become very angry about this, or you can get your heart right. And you can give your offering for the right reason. It'll be accepted. Or you can go in the way of bitterness and anger and hatred. And that's the direction he went. He eventually killed his brother. And so as you look at a passage like this, you begin to realize that here's a guy that gave out the wrong motive. And it's a problem that was in the earliest days. It's a problem that continues on to this day. So you see here, we want to focus. Why am I giving what I'm giving? Why am I doing what I'm doing? We also get it very clear. We're to give. We are to give. And so if you go back and look at verse 2, he says, thus, when you give to the needy. So let's get this really clear. The Lord is not saying you don't give or you don't need to worry about giving. So he's already said people that are his practice acts of righteousness, which are to do justice, to do mercy, to be concerned for others. And so he's saying, you be about giving to the needy. But he's like, the key is not how much you give or branding for yourself, it's giving in the right way. Later, Jesus gives the example of the widow and her mite, right? You remember that story. And she came and she gave just a little bit. And in that particular example, Jesus is making it clear, it's not about how much you give, but it's about giving from your heart. And that's what this woman was doing, giving from her heart. Keep on going and notice the phrasing. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. So Jesus is saying there are hypocrites among you that are giving for the wrong reason. A hypocrite in those days was someone that was an actor or an actress. They would wear masks and they would play different roles. And so what Jesus is saying is you have people that are playing a role, they are branding or trying to create an image of themselves, and in doing so, they're not doing what they're doing from the heart. An example of this kind of hypocrisy is found over in 2 Samuel. This is Absalom. And Absalom is there, and it says at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, please, please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Gershar in Aram, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. Please let me go and worship. Please let me go and give to the Lord, Absalom says. Verse 9 says, the king said to him, well, go in peace. And he arose and he went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom, the king is in Hebron. And so Absalom said he wanted to worship. He wanted to give. He had a different motive, though. In giving or going to worship, what he was actually doing was forming a coup, trying to remove his dad as the king. This is Rembrandt trying to paint a picture of what it looked like where these two met. And so in doing this, he said he was doing one thing, that this was his motive, but his motive was something else. And so as you think about Absalom and you think about history, there have been all kinds of examples of people who said they were doing something for this reason, but they were actually doing it for something else. Think about Judas. Judas was the treasurer, right? The keeper of the money, and he was upset once where someone washed Jesus' feet and poured the perfume on it. You think about the example of Ananias and Sapphira, who said that they were giving money that they had made from selling property. They were giving it all to the church. And because they were giving out the wrong motives and they lied about that, they died. And so as you go through history, you see all kinds of examples of these kinds of events. Over in Mark, Jesus talks about the Old Testament. He says, Isaiah prophesied about this people, saying, this people honors me with their lips. People that say one thing with their lips, but in their hearts, they're far from me. I think in our day, we have a lot of folks that say certain things and could even do certain things, but in their heart, their motive is quite different. It is not about honoring and glorifying the Lord. I say I'm suspicious that that's the case, but I also say that because I believe the Scripture says that. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, said, "The Spirit expressly says," so the Holy Spirit's making this very clear, "in the latter days, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits." So you're going to have people that are going to be all about, it looks like, the work of the Lord, but their motive is not going to be proper. They're actually going to be listening to the teachings of demons. They actually may do things out of some really improper motives through the sincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. And so Paul said, look, you got to be careful in the church in the latter days because you're going to have people that may do things from the wrong motive. They may be appearing to be good, but they're doing things out of insincerity. And really there's a hint of it there when he talks about the lying. They'll actually be lying. But John MacArthur talks about one of Aesop's fables, and I love it. He says, or the fable goes like this. There was a wolf who wanted to eat some sheep, and so he put on sheep's clothing. And so he's dressed like a sheep, and he's laying there among the sheep. And that night, the shepherd kind of beds down, and all the sheep bed down. And the wolf thinks, you know, about midway through the night, he's going to eat himself a sheep or two, and he's going to be pretty happy. Well, as Aesop's fable goes, the shepherd lies down, and he begins to have an appetite for mutton. You wouldn't think so. He defends the sheep and all that, but he wants to eat a lamb. And so he's looking around. It's hard to see in the dark, and so you can't see things too well, but he sees one very plump lamb, big lamb. And he's like, that's the one that's going to have a lot of mutton there. I'm going to eat that one. And the moral of the story was the wolf was eaten accidentally by the shepherd because he came in unawares. MacArthur writes about this, and he says, the hypocrite will always be caught. The hypocrite will always be dealt with by the Lord, just like Aesop's fable. And so in this passage here, verse 2 again, Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So Jesus says, these hypocrites, this is what they're going to get. People are like, oh, you did such a fine job, or wow, we're so pleased with you. That's it. If they're doing it out of the wrong motive, there won't be any reward in heaven. And if they're doing it out of insincerity, as Paul writes, they're actually going to be dealt with in a way that wolf was dealt with. So how do we give? How is it that we give? What does the Lord want us to do? Well, he uses this phrase, thus. He says thus, which means, okay, this is how you give. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet. So don't make a lot of noise about it. So basically, Jesus says, just be real quiet about it. Kind of like the professor that I mentioned last week. Just happened to come up because I'm basically asking these students, well, where are you going to go? What are you going to do on Thanksgiving? I'm a little bit worried about them, okay? Or how are they going to be with other people? And this is how I figure out, oh, they're going to this professor's house. So it's not something that a trumpet was blown like, woohoo, look at me, I'm going to have someone here. It's just quietly done. And so what the Lord is getting at here is people that are giving, but no one really knows they're giving. There's no real evidence that there was a time where they would blow trumpets and people would give. But there is evidence that there was a lot of brouhaha, if you will, about mourning or superficiality in those days. Here's a passage in Matthew 9 where Jesus is about to heal someone, I believe it was a kid there. He comes to the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. And so in those days, they would hire professional mourners. They would make a lot of noise, they would be quite impressive, but it is said in those days, people tore their clothes as they mourned. These professional mourners would look for a seam and try to tear it at the seam and then try to sew it back up for the next professional mourning event. And so this is probably what the Lord is getting at. Don't make a big deal out of your giving. Don't really, you know, I gave this to such and such wife. I befriended this person, or I worked out, I helped this person this way. He says, don't do that. Keep it quiet. I've talked a lot about the book, The Millionaire Next Door. This is just straight up research on people in the United States and where the millionaires live. And in the book, they talk a lot about how you would never know it, but this person's a millionaire and that person's a millionaire, but you never know it because of the way they live their lives. You also have a bunch of givers that are next door that people would never know or never be aware of. And sometimes it's kind of interesting. These are some of the same people. They're kind of low key. They're kind of quiet about what it is that they do. And so some of these folks have given like to major causes, like to churches and colleges and so forth. And the people that have received the gift are often the only ones who know this person has given this. And as they receive the gift from this type of person, it's often like, oh boy, this can never get out that this person gave this, or they will probably never give to our college or our school or church again. And so this is the kind of attitude that Jesus is getting at. Don't sound the trumpet. Make it as quiet as you possibly can be. And then there's kind of a strange word or strange phrase here. Look there in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What is that about? Well, that's probably an idiom from that time period. But what it simply means is, as you give, be forgetful. In other words, don't make a note. Well, I gave this to this person, or I gave that to that person, or I did this, I kind deed to this other individual. We want to just be living our life, looking for particular needs, reaching out whenever we can, and moving on. We're not keeping track as we're going to have them scratch our back later because we scratched their back. And so he's like, be forgetful about it. You're not to remember it. You're not to keep a list of these things and so forth. So we're to be forgetful givers. So you go back to Leviticus, and he says, if your brother becomes poor and he cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. And that passage is getting at, you go through and you live your life. Your life is not about you. It's not so much about what people think about you or having the right brand, but it's looking around, it's looking at people that might have a need, people that might be in some sort of danger, going through some sort of difficulty, and looking, and when you see it, immediately trying to find ways to assist them, immediately trying to find a way to help out in those situations. In doing so, our plan is that we will be bringing honor and glorifying the Lord, as the Lord has told us to do, as we let our light shine before Him. Sometimes today we run into people that are going through difficulty, and they'll say something like, I'm cool, I'm okay. You even have to be careful. You know, when you give money to people from sometimes that they're not offended by that or doesn't like, oh, you know, I'm okay, I really don't need that, because we have developed such an attitude of around this particular area. And I think in some ways it's what Jesus gets at it, Matthew 18. He says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. In other words, woe to the person that creates an environment where people are afraid to give because of what people may think of them, or people are afraid to receive help because of how people might view them. And so in Jesus' day, there was a place where they called it was something like the silent chamber. And people would go, and they were unlike these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they would give silently. And there would be people that would come that would be in need, and they would come and receive silently, trying to get away from this. No one knows who's given to what or how they've supported that. And so he's saying to us here,
We too want to be careful, and we too want to make it clear or do our best to be forgetful givers so that people aren't like, oh, now I'm indebted to that person, or now I must go their way because what they have done, because that creates stumbling blocks and makes things quite difficult. We want to remember the giving of the Lord. The Lord Jesus gave so much to us when He gave of His life for us. In John 3:16, it's described in this way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. When you give, you become more like God. God gave all. Jesus left the comforts of heaven to come here and to live and to suffer and to die for us. Not expecting anything in return, He gave of us freely, something that we did not earn. Look back in Matthew chapter 6 and scroll down and look in verse 19. And this is kind of getting back at what Jesus is getting at. As you read through this chapter, He talks about fasting. He says, don't fast because you want people to think you're spiritual and so forth. And then in verse 19, He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so in this passage, Jesus is saying, look, where is your treasure? Is your treasure here, your brand, the perspective, the image that people have about you? Or am I your treasure, that you are focused upon me, you're focused upon honoring me, you're focused upon glorifying me? And notice that all through these passages, He continues to come back and say, he who gives secretly will be rewarded one day openly. He who prays secretly, it'll end up being beneficial to them openly. Often, much of what happens with the Lord is just between you and Him, and it's something that no one else ever knows about. And so His point here is to make sure you're giving and you're focused on the giving of the Lord, focused upon what He's given for you, as He describes in John 3:16. Not focused upon what the world says, but always be remembering, I have been given salvation. If I place my faith in the Lord, I will be going to be with the Lord one day in heaven. And that should make it easier for us as we go about and we live our lives to listen to what God says about giving than to listen so much to what this world has to say about giving and branding and image and so forth. Father, we thank You for what we've been able to look at this morning from Your Word. We do ask this morning that You'll help us, Lord, to focus upon You and what You've called us to do and who You have called us to be. And so, Lord, help us to focus upon You and honoring and glorifying You. And so, Lord, whether it's giving of our tithes and offerings, whether it's giving of others in need or helping others even out around Thanksgiving time, that we'll do so not so much for trying to create an image or a perception of ourselves, but do so to honor and glorify You. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to ask you to stand to your feet this morning and I ask you, have you had a point in your life where you gave your life over to the Lord Jesus? If you've not done that this morning, I ask you to commit to Him. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life and I give my life over to You. He gave His life for us and He asks us to give it back to Him, to take and to use for His honor and glory. This morning I ask you to think about, why is it that you do what you do? We all need to question our motives and probe them from time to time. And so maybe this morning we repent. Lord, forgive me of doing this or forgive me of doing that for the wrong motive. And Lord, help me to have the right motives as I give back or as I engage in various activities to You. Help, Lord, all that I do to be that which honors and glorifies You. You know what you need to pray this morning. Why don't you pray it now there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here.